All right. Thank you so very much. And we are thankful for just the opportunity to be together tonight. And I know, again, as already been stated, that it took a little bit of extra effort for folks to get here. Even if the streets were clear, I'm sure your driveways weren't when you got home from work tonight, or however that worked for you. I just know that it's just a little bit of extra effort. And we're glad that you're here. And as been already stated, there's probably a number of folks who just weren't able to get here tonight. But we're going to go ahead and have church. Amen. And that's what we come to do. So take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 25, please. Genesis chapter 25. We're in our study on Wednesday nights. We're calling it Great Characters of the Bible. And tonight we're dealing with the character Jacob. And we're just taking these folks one at a time and just kind of highlighting some things about their life and some things that we can learn about them. So tonight we deal with Jacob. Genesis chapter number 25. We'll begin reading in verse number 20, please. Chapter 25, beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, wise am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after him came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Well, we're going to deal with this man, Jacob, tonight because of his importance to us. And honestly, when we look at the life of Jacob, we certainly see what we would call the sovereignty of God. We touched on that on Sunday night. We talked about God's sovereignty, his right to choose according to his will. And of course, when we think about that, we have to see the grace of God involved in this choice. Because quite honestly, from a human perspective, probably most of us would have probably selected Esau rather than Jacob. But God decided that he would choose Jacob. And Jacob and Esau are fraternal twins. Now think about this. They're not identical. That's obvious from what the Bible says. They're not identical, so they would be what we call fraternal twins. And their sons, of course, born to Isaac and his wife Rebekah, thus making them grandsons of Abraham. So again, quite a heritage there when we stop to think about who these young men are. And the Bible states with us, tells us that for 20 years that Isaac and Rebekah tried to have children. So it was a long struggle. They got married. Obviously, Isaac was a little bit older when he got married. He's 40 years of age when he marries this woman, and they're unable to conceive until he's 60 years of age, and yet no children. Notice verse number 21, please. The Bible says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife." That in and of itself is a message, but I would just simply say the word entreated here means that he pleaded to God. God, I've got a problem. We've got an issue. Lord, you need to help us here. And so he pled with the Lord. He prayed earnestly. And God heard Isaac's prayer, opened the womb of Rebekah, and allowing her to carry two children at once. Now, here's what we need to think about as we think about these children. They really represent two natures, the two natures of that we deal with. Esau represents the work of the flesh. We think about, we see his life. He's kind of fleshly in everything that he does. And then Jacob represents the work of the Spirit, because there's a time in his life where he's also fleshly. But then God begins to take over in his life, and we begin to see what God can do when a man turns his life over to God. So these two boys represent those two particular natures. God chooses the second son, Isaac, to do his work through, bringing about what we would call the very special race of people. Now, we talked about last week, we talked about the patriarchs. We mentioned to you that word speaks of being the lead or the head of a family. And we understand that that Isaac will become one of these patriarchs. When we think about this the natures of these two men. When we think about even the Bible speaks of that even in the womb there was a struggle. And all through their life, there didn't seem to be a closeness. Now, I have a little bit of experience with twins because, and most of you are aware that my father, when he was alive, was a twin. His twin brother is still living. But my wife's dad was also a twin. And so both of us had some experience being raised around twins. And there, we've seen some twins throughout the ministry here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. But one of the things that most of the time happens when there are twins, there's an extreme closeness. I'm telling you that specifically what we call not fraternal twins, am I right when I say fraternal? Is that right? Okay, is that the close ones, paternal? No, the paternal are the close ones, right? Is that right? What's that? Somebody help me. Nobody knows. All right. Well, anyway, I know. Identical twins. All right. That's what the identical twins, of course, are the ones that are extremely close. You just need a little help in preaching every once in a while. You got to get some help from the audience. Draw them in. But fraternal, they don't always look alike, but they're still birthed together, raised together. So you would think there would be this closeness. Well, when you study the life of Jacob and Esau, you never see a closeness. There's just a friction there between them. So the natures of the two young men certainly are something to be dealt with. And it's very clear. Think about this. They didn't look alike. They didn't think alike. They weren't loved alike. The Bible says that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we think about Esau being a man of the field, in an outdoors man, a man's man. Jacob was more domesticated. He dwelt in tents. That doesn't mean that he wasn't manly. It just means that he didn't have the same outdoor aspects to his life. Although we do see him at a point in his life dealing with cattle and dealing with the realm of agriculture and horticulture in that particular realm. So it's not like he was sissified or effeminate. So don't get that in your mind. But there was just a difference between them, just a difference in their makeup, their difference in their mentality. We think about the patriarchs. We think of Abraham as being the head. We think of his son Isaac. And then we come to Jacob, and Jacob will become one of the patriarchs. And these names are associated with the beginning of what God's work with a special race of people. Abraham the head, through him comes Isaac, and from Isaac comes Jacob, and from Jacob then comes the 12 sons or the 12 tribes that we know as make up the family of Israel. Later, obviously, as we will see tonight, Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel, and the nation will bear his name. So what we see in the study of the life of Jacob is a man that God works to change and to develop. I've said this often, and I'm going to keep on saying it, we all are a work in progress. And quite honestly, we ought to be seeing God do some things in our life. If you're not seeing God change you, if you're not seeing God put His finger on your heart and in your life and saying, hey, this needs to change, and you need to shore this up, and you need to get rid of that, I'm just simply saying there's just a part of us that God needs to be continually working in our life. And certainly, as we look at the life of Jacob, we see this. His life early is characterized by deception and scheming, but God works to remove that out of his life and to give him a character that would be such that would bring honor and glory to God. So let's look at a few things about his life tonight as we study this great character of the Bible. Number one, let's look at his deception this evening. His deception. Now, it seems very obvious that Jacob is understanding of a unique and special promises that God gives. Let's go on reading, please, in verse number 29 of the chapter 25. The Bible says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." My understanding is the word Edom means red, and he carries this reddish aspect to his life, reddish hair, and very rugged type of guy. But he's called Edom. "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright." Now, again, we have to be aware that, and these young men would have had to be aware because of their upbringing, that God had given some special privileges or special honors and a special covenant to their family. They would have to be aware of that. By the way, think about this for just a moment. If you do, again, a timeline study, and this is why I think the Bible includes numbers for us, just so that we don't just read over them, that they're not insignificant. But the Bible tells us that Abraham lived to be 175 years of age. If he was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, Isaac was 60 when these boys were born, so that would make Abraham 160. So these young men, for 15 years of their life, think about this, would have had the opportunity to know their grandfather, Abraham, and have some interaction with him, this man who had this special revelation from God. So both these young men would have been exposed to who God was through Abraham. They would have had this opportunity to interact with him. So they would have understood this covenant that God had given to Abraham. So it seems to me, by just looking at it, that according to custom, according to tradition, the firstborn son always had the privilege. There was something about being firstborn. There was something about that even in the days of Abraham. We certainly would see that, and it carried special privileges. It was special recognition. When the estate was divided, the firstborn would receive a double allotment. He would not just get a part of the estate. He would get a double allotment of the estate. And then he would inherit the leadership of the family. Think about this, both physically and spiritually. So there's this special honor about being firstborn. So the idea here of the fact that Esau is firstborn should say something to us tonight about him understanding the privilege of his position. Now, it would seem that as we do a little bit of study here, Jacob not being firstborn, but being the secondborn of the twins, he seems to understand and seems to value that which God had entrusted to his family. Now, the Bible doesn't go in great detail, but you just have to kind of read between the lines here, because certainly it doesn't seem like Esau appreciated the birthright. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of value that he places upon it, but Jacob seems to. And we see the first element of Jacob really trying to scheme or to work his way is found here in these verses that we just read, beginning in verse number 29 to verse number 34. And these boys are now young men. It doesn't tell us exactly how old they are. I would kind of assume that they're probably up in years, at least adulthood, probably maybe in their 20s. We're not really told exactly how old they are. But evidently, as the text tells us, Esau's been out in the field. He's been unable to catch the game that perhaps he is pretty skillful at getting. Maybe it's just a dry run. And he comes in not having anything to feed himself, and he smells the pottage cooking. Here's Jacob, stayed home. He's cooking the soup, okay? And so as Esau comes in from the field, and he's a hungry man, and he says, Hey, I like what I'm smelling here. How about a bowl of soup? How about a bowl of pottage? I've had that before. You do a pretty good job on that, Jacob. How about it? Well, I'll give you a bowl, but you have to tell me and you have to guarantee me that you're going to give me the birthright. Now, why would he say that unless he understood that Esau didn't think much of it? Quite honestly, the idea seems to be that he understood that Esau really wasn't all. He wasn't really all. God, I don't care about that. He may have been concerned a little bit about the inheritance part of it, but didn't seem to be too concerned about the God part of it. And so he says, I'll give you a bowl of my pottage if you'll give me my soup. And here's what I want you to notice. Look at verse number 32, please. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Now, how many people really think he's about to die? He's just a hungry man, you know. I come in all the time. I come in for the office and said, man, what's for supper? I am starved to death. How many of us have said that? Now, I don't really think that I'm ready to die. Sometimes my stomach just says it's hungry. And so, but when the Bible says he was at the point to die, now he says, I'm at the point to die. He's just a typical man. He's just belly aching, that's all. And so he says, I'm at the point to die. So yeah, go ahead. What good will this birthright do me if I don't live? What good will it do me? So yes, go ahead and have the birthright. Look at verse 34. It really gives us insight here. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Notice the final phrase, thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I don't know that we can emphasize this enough, but here's what I want you to understand. When the Bible says he despised his birthright, he's saying he counted of little value. You understand, don't you, that he would have had to understand from his grandfather, his papa, from his dad, what that birthright meant. He'd have to understand that God had said, I'm going to make this nation a blessing. I'm going to, through your seed, I'll make the nation of the world a blessing. God showed up. God came to Abraham and said, I want you to leave. Abraham forsook family and friends. He had to know something about what God was going to do. Here comes Esau, and it's of little value. And he sells, think about this, it'd be like selling your salvation for a bowl of soup. It's incredible. It's incredible when you think about what he gave away here. And so when we talk about the scheming of Jacob, quite honestly, I think more than anything else, it shows us the flesh and how little it values that which is spiritual. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews about what Esau did. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Listen, as Esau. Now, I think we understand that when God uses the word fornicator, that's not a good word. When God says, you're a fornicator, you're profane, He's not giving you a compliment. So when God says that, lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So we could say that Jacob took advantage of a situation, but quite honestly, I think more than anything else, it shows us that Esau was a profane person and a man of the flesh. Chapter 27, if you'll turn over there, if you would please, we find the deception of Jacob is of stealing his father's blessing. We're talking about this man being a schemer. We're talking about him being a deceiver, this man Jacob. We see in chapter 27 a divided family. Isaac is aware of what God has decreed about Esau. He'd have to be aware of that when God revealed to his wife, Rebekah, there were two nations in his womb, that the younger would be the stronger and that the older would serve the younger. He would have to be aware of what God said. And yet it seems like he's disregarding that. And it would seem this as this chapter opens up that Isaac is going to try to circumvent that which God had said would take place. And he would place a blessing on Esau rather than on Jacob. Look at verse number 5 of this chapter. The Bible says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. He called his son in. He said, look, I don't know how many days I have left, and I want to give you a blessing. And so I want you to go out and catch the venison and prepare for me the savory meat such as I love. So evidently, Isaac in his old age, there was a special meal that he really enjoyed. He enjoyed the venison and perhaps the way that Esau prepared it. And he said, I want you to go catch it, prepare it, bring it to me, and I'm going to bestow the blessing upon you. Verse number 5 says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So we find, obviously, this family is in division in the sense that she now calls her son, her favorite, Jacob, and says, here's what's happening, and I want you to listen to me, and I want you to go out, and I want you to get one of the kids, and I want you to bring it to me, and I'm going to fix a meal, and you're going to take it to your dad, and you're going to, he can't see very well, and you're going to act as if you're Esau, and he's going to bless you instead of Esau. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 29, what this blessing meant. Look, if you would, at verse number 29. And the Bible says, let the people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So here Isaac bestows this blessing on what he thought was Esau but is actually Jacob, which was the blessing that belonged to Jacob. And yet we see this deception in getting it. So they were able to pull off this stunt. You know, I don't have time to really go into the details. You're fairly familiar with the story. But I want you to know what happens to this family as a result of it. Look at verse number 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So the anger here. Again, I'm telling you that this is unnatural what's going on in this family. These brothers should be close. These brothers should have an ability to get along. And yet, even here in their older age, because of deception, things are not well. So, again, we understand that things are at work here. And we understand that even the difficulty God takes to work His work in people's hearts and lives. The story goes that Rebecca says to her son Jacob, says to her husband, I don't want Jacob to marry the women of this area. I want you to send him back to my family in Haran that he may find a wife among my family. And so he does. Thus we begin the process. So we see the deception. Secondly, I want us to see the correction that God makes in the life of Jacob. Notice, please, we come to chapter 28. The first thing we find is that Jacob has an encounter with God. Notice, if you would, verse number 11 of chapter 28. The Bible says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set them up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, I will not, and will give me the bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that when I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." So we see this meeting that he has with God. Can I say to you tonight that if you want to mark the life of Jacob in this beginning, this change, this we talked about, the deception is in the early part of his life. But here's where God begins to change him. And at this place, Bethel, he meets God. So I would say this is the point of his salvation. This is where God becomes real to him. And by the way, every person that's here tonight, and I would suppose on a cold winter Wednesday night like this, that everybody here would be saved. But maybe there's somebody that's not. Can I just tell you that you have to have a beginning. You have to have a time when you start with God. And though you may have known of God, Jacob certainly did. And though he had a family heritage, this is where God becomes personal. And this is where God becomes real to him. And each and every one of us must have that point. And this is where God, again, begins to work and change him. So the beginning, he begins to get a taste, again, of what God is going to do in his life. Now, in order for God to bring about this change, God has to expose Jacob to who he is. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that by exposing him to his uncle, who is so much like him. And so we're introduced to a man by the name of Laban in chapter 29. And so he comes in chapter 29, connects with his mother's family. And immediately as he comes, he is smitten and in love. You know the story. He sees a young damsel, a young lady by the name of Rachel, a beautiful young lady. And just happens to be his cousin, all right? And it would be, I guess, second cousin, something like that. But in those days, things were not like they are now. And so they oftentimes would intermarry within the families. And so he sees this young lady, and he goes to work for his uncle Laban, and he says, well, what will be your wages? And he said, I'll work 7 years if you'll give me Rachel to wife. The Bible tells us that they agreed to that. So there was a bargain. It was an agreement. So he goes to work, and those 7 years seemed like a few days because of the love that he had for Rachel. Finally, the night comes, and he's fulfilled his covenant. He's fulfilled his contract. Can you imagine? Tell me the Bible isn't a book that is just an amazing book. And here's this man, and he's just so in love, and he's so thinking about this bride that he's worked so hard for. And you know the story. Instead of Rachel, he gets Leah. No reflection on the Leahs that are a part of our church, but The Bible says that she was sorry-eyed. She wasn't as beautiful as her sister. And he wakes up in the morning, and this is not the woman he's loved. This is not the woman he's worked for. This is the older sister. You know, don't you have to think that God just said, Hey, Jacob, you remember what you did to your dad? You remember how you deceived your father? Well, guess what? This is what it feels like. You know, God has His way of doing that, doesn't He? He has His way of kind of getting our attention. He has His way of trying to wake us up and helping us to see who we really are, what we've really become, and how painful it really is, some of the things that we do in our lives. And certainly Jacob is understanding this, and he's coming to understand what God is doing in his life. And it doesn't end there. Of course, it goes on. Of course, and there's some beguiling more of his father-in-law now. And you know the story. He finally gets Rachel. He works another 7 years. He gets Rachel. So he's got two wives who becomes a problem because they're fighting amongst themselves about the children they're able to produce. And then he takes two concubines. And so he's got four women who live all within a compound and 12 children by four different wives. And it just becomes it's a mess. But you know, God could take messes and do something great with it, can He? And that's what He did here with this nation. He takes this man and out of this situation gives us the 12 tribes of Israel. The deception continues, but I think God used all of that to make Jacob see himself. And that brings me to my final thought tonight about Jacob, and that is his legacy. So we've seen his deception. We've seen his change. You know, we're seeing this change come in his correction. Then notice his legacy. Let's go to chapter 31, if you would, and notice some things about the correction tonight. Chapter 31 shows us the transformation of Jacob. According to verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So 20 years have expired in just a few short chapters. He's married two women, worked 14 years, and then for the last 6 years he's earned his living. He's built up a large contingency of stock that he's gotten from in his work. And so he hears from God. God says it's time to leave Haran. It's time to go back to Canaan. So Jacob, think about this, is leaving, but he's a man of fear because he understands when he left, things were not good with his brother. His brother had said he would kill him. But God has transformed him from a man of fear to a man of faith. And so he's willing to take this risk. And God is bringing things to bear in Jacob's life to face his fears with faith. And when Jacob has tried to leave Laban, he's been reluctant to let him go. Chapter 30, verses 25 to 28, speaks to that. It just speaks to the fact that he kind of says, well, if you'll stay here, I'll make your wages better. You'll have more. Chapter 31, we find Jacob leaving. Look at chapter 31, verse number 20. He kind of sneaks away, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. And so he leaves, and then Laban comes after him with a band of men, verses 22 to 23. And then Laban reveals that God appeared to him. Think about this. God appears to Laban. Says to him, look, I don't want you to speak either good or bad to Jacob when you catch up with him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it certainly means that he was not to harm Jacob, nor was he try to persuade him to go back to Haran, because God had a plan. And God was just simply saying, hey, Laban, I'm not going to put up with you. You're not going to touch this guy because I've got a plan for him. So just leave him alone. And again, we see God taking care of him, and this is how faith works. Chapter 32 is a great chapter. God is at work and showing favor to Jacob, and Jacob is positively responding. Look at verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And so think about this. These angels met him. The idea was it wasn't like they just all of a sudden appeared. It was like Jacob's making this journey, and out in the distance he sees this band coming towards them. And he understands that this is not just a band of men, but it's the host of heaven who are coming to meet him. It's like God was saying, Jacob, you've done what I said, and I've been at work in your life, and now I'm rewarding you. I want you to know that I'm going to bless you in the way. And so it becomes a very special time. After 20 years, he's met by this entourage. And in just a little bit, he's going to face the biggest test of his life, because the Bible tells us that he sends some of his servants on to go tell Esau that he's coming. And they return and say, hey, Esau's coming to meet you with 400 men. He has no idea what that means. In fact, there's a part of him that thinks that they're coming to attack. And the Bible tells us in verses 3 to 7 that he's greatly distressed as a result of that. And so he divides his family into two groups. And he prays to the God of Abraham beginning in verse number 9 of this chapter and asks God to help him and meet him. And so it's a very interesting time. Look at verse number 24. Let me pick up there, please. The Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Remember we said Bethel was his salvation. This place has become called Peniel. And Peniel will become the place of his sanctification. This is where God completely, totally changes the personality of Jacob. This is where God does this unbelievable work to transform him into the patriarch that God has wanted him to be. The Bible tells us that God shows up. Again, we talk about these theophanies, these the Old Testament appearances of God in human form. This is one of them. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord, he wrestled with this angel, with God that night. And there's, he's left alone. Now, think about this. You want to be corrected in your life? You want God to do something in your life? There is nothing better than to be left alone with God. Now think about that. I mean, quite honestly, one of the things that probably most people don't like is solitude. But quite honestly, sometimes solitude is the very best thing for us, so that we can be alone and listen to the voice of God and let God really get a hold of us. And that's exactly what happened here. Jacob is separated from his family. He sent him on the other side. He's here and he's wrestling with this angel of God. Now, how many of us think that the angel of God couldn't just by speaking the words killed Jacob if he wanted to? I mean, this is not really a wrestling match because there's no contest to this. But yet the Bible says that yet it come the break of day when he's wrestling with this angel that he refuses. The angel, God says, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the Bible says he touched the hollow of his thigh. At that moment, that sinew shrunk. And I'm sure there was pain, but he still clung to God. And he said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said, "All right, I'm going to bless you. And from now on, instead of your name being Jacob, your name will be Israel. As a prince, thou hast power with God. You have prevailed." Think about that. Prevailed with God. Now, I have to just believe, folks, when I think about the life of Jacob, I think about his legacy. I think to myself that from this moment on, Jacob will walk with a halting limp for the rest of his life. In every step, he'll think about the fact of how that happened in his life. I mean, if you've had an accident where you've done something that has handicapped you, you never forget. Many of you are aware that years ago when my dad was driving truck, he stepped out of a truck one day as he was making a delivery and there was a snow on the ground, perhaps less than today, but it was a golf ball factory. There was a golf ball in the snow and he didn't know it when he stepped out of the truck. And when he did, he came down and didn't land squarely on his leg, but he wrenched his ankle. And from that point till a year later, I mean, it was just one fiasco to the point that he almost came within inches of dying because of bad medical care. But my dad never forgot that. It changed him. And because of what God did through that. And I'm telling you that Jacob was a changed man from this moment on. Because of this moment, this sanctification, this is where God changed him into a man that God could use to touch in a powerful way. So his legacy, we think about it, is the nation of Israel. His boys were not the most upstanding and upright young men. There's no question about that. We see them, but we also know that God is a God of grace who can take that which is not always... Only God can take crooked sticks and draw straight lines. Think about that. Only God can take crooked sticks and draw straight lines. And quite honestly, God is able to do a work. But he did a work in the life of Jacob. And so Jacob is a picture of a man who received the grace of God and responded positively to it. Can I tell you tonight as we conclude that all of us are the recipients of God's grace? Every person here tonight has been a recipient of God's great grace. The question is how have we responded to it? When God's grace has been extended, it is not a time for us to slap the hand of God and say, "God, leave me alone." It's a time for us to say, "God, thank you for being gracious and kind. And Lord, I want more of that grace. And I'm going to respond in a positive way to that grace. That's what Jacob did. And as a result of that, God changed him and God used him. He's a man who responded positively to God's sovereign grace in his life. May we respond as well to that grace as it's extended to us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now on this Wednesday evening, when obviously it's been difficult for many folks to get here, we're glad that you're here. Maybe tonight we just need to just turn aside for a moment and thank God for His work in our life. Quite honestly, none of us are perfect. We have a ways to go, and God is still at work. We are still a work in progress. But I hope that you have a starting point. I hope that you have a Bethel, a salvation point in your life. And if you are saved, then there should be a sanctification point in your life where you say, Lord, I understand. You bought me. You have the right to control me. So I'm giving you myself. I'm surrendering myself to your will, to your plan. Do and work in me that work that you long to do. And Lord, as you extend grace to me, I will positively respond to it. May God help us tonight. May He help us to be the people that He wants us to be. We are a work in progress, and God is doing a work in all of our lives. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Father, thank you for the folks that have been able to get here this evening. And we do pray, Lord, that you would take this message and, Lord, use it in our lives. Help us to see, Lord, even the work of God in our own life and the grace that's been extended. Lord, we are so undeserving of any favor. But yet, Lord, you've been so gracious in extending it. And Lord, sometimes we have to admit that we're not as good at receiving that grace as we ought to be. And sometimes we're not the best at responding. So, Father, help us to learn tonight that as grace is extended, that we should respond in a favorable way. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to have a turning point in their life, a moment of sanctification when they realize the God of heaven has the right to control their life and to do with them as they desire. Lord, we certainly see that in the life of Jacob. And Lord, from this moment on, from this point called Peniel, he becomes a changed man. Lord, I pray that change is obvious and evident in all of our lives. So Lord, have your will and way. Take these next few moments of our invitation. And Lord, help us this evening to respond according to your plan. We pray in Jesus' name.